Hare Krishna. It is a great pleasure and a long awaited fulfillment of a desire that I am with you here today in New Goloka Dham. I've met many of you over the years, served with some of you. Jai Shri Shri Radha Goloka Dham Jai. And now we are together here. Before beginning, I asked two of the leading devotees here what I should speak about. And they said sort of sadhu sangha, because we're going into the sadhu sangha retreat and Prabhupada. Who is a sadhu, super sadhu. So I thought to read a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 3, Pure Devotional Service, Text 23. Please repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Please repeat. Jivan.
Jivan.
Shava.
Shava.
Bhagavat.
Bhagavat.
Angri.
Angri.
Renum.
Renum.
Na,
na
jatu,
jatu
martya,
martya
abhilapeta,
abhilapeta
ya,
ya
tu
yu,
shri,
shri
vishnu,
vishnu
padya,
padya
manuja,
manuja
Tulasya,
Tulasya,
Shvasan,
Shvasan,
Shava,
Shava,
Ya,
Ya,
Tu,
Tu,
Na,
Na,
Veda,
Veda,
Gandam,
Gandam.
Pretty good. Very good. Jivan chabo bhagavatam girenum.
Jivan chabo girenum.
Na jatu martyo bilaveta yastu.
Na jatu martyo bilaveta yastu.
Shri Vishnu padya manujastu lasya. Svasan chavoyasu na veda gandham.
Svasan chavoyasu na veda gandham.
Jivan chavo bhagavatam girenum.
Jivan chavo bhagavatam girenum.
Na jatu marjo vilapeta yastu.
Na jatu marjo vilapeta yastu.
Shri Vishnu padya manujastu lasya.
Shri Vishnu padya manujastu lasya.
Svasanta voyastu na veda gandham.
Jivanchavo Bhagavatangri Renu.
Jivanchavo Bhagavatangri Renu.
Na jatu martyo vilapetayastu.
Na jatu martyo vilapetayastu.
Sri Vishnu padya manujastu lasya.
Sri Vishnu padya manujastu lasya.
Ladies, Bhagavata Angri Renum, the dust of the feet of a pure devotee.
The dust of the feet of a pure devotee.
Never.
Jatu.
At any time. Martya.
Mortal.
Abhilabheta.
Particularly received.
A person.
To but.
Shri.
With opulence.
Vishnupadya.
Of the lotus feet of Vishnu.
Manuja.
A descendant of Manu.
A man.
Tulasya.
Leaves of the Tulsi tree.
Shvasan.
While breathing.
Shava.
Still a dead body.
Ya.
Who.
To.
But.
Naveda.
never experienced.
Never experienced.
Gandham.
Gandham.
The aroma.
The aroma.
Translation. The person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee upon his head is certainly a dead body. And the person who has never experienced the aroma of the tulsi leaves from the lotus feet of the Lord is also a dead body, although breathing. Please repeat. The person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee,
received the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee
upon his head,
upon his head,
is certainly a dead body.
Certainly a dead body.
And the person who has never experienced the aroma of the tulsi leaves from the from the lotus feet of the Lord,
from the lotus feet of the Lord,
is also a dead body.
Is also a dead body.
Although breathing.
Although breathing.
Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the breathing dead body is a ghost. When a man dies, he is called dead. But when he again appears in a subtle form, not visible to our present vision, and yet acts, such a dead body is called a ghost. Ghosts are always very bad elements, always creating a fearful situation for others. Similarly, the ghost-like non-devotees who have no respect for the pure devotees nor for the Vishnu deity in the temples create a fearful situation for the devotees at all times. The Lord never accepts any offering by such impure ghosts. There is a common saying that one should first love the dog of the beloved before one shows any loving sentiments for the beloved. The stage of pure devotion is attained by sincerely serving a pure devotee of the Lord. The first condition of devotional service to the Lord is therefore to be a servant of a pure devotee. And this condition is fulfilled by the statement, reception of the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee who has also served another pure devotee. That is the way of pure disciplic succession or devotional parampara. Maharaj Rahugana inquired from the great Saint Judd Bharat as to how he had attained such a liberated stage of a Paramahansa. And in answer, the great saint replied as follows, Srimad Bhagavatam 5.12.12. Rahagunaitat tapasanayati na chejaya nirvapanad rihadva na chandasanay vajalad nisuryar vina mahatpadarajo bishetam. O King Rahuvana, the perfectional stage of devotional service or the Paramahamsa stage of life cannot be attained unless one is blessed by the dust of the feet of great devotees. It is never attained by tapasya, austerity, the Vedic worshipping process, acceptance of the renounced order of life, the discharge of the duties of household life, the chanting of the Vedic hymns, or the performance of penances in the hot sun, within cold water, or before the blazing fire. In other words, Lord Sri Krishna is the property of his pure, unconditional devotees. And as such, only the devotees can deliver Krishna to another devotee. Krishna is never obtainable directly. Lord Chaitanya therefore designated himself as Gopi Bhartu Padakamalayor Dasa Dasa Anudasa, or the most obedient servant of the servants of the Lord, who maintains the Gopi damsels at Vrindavan. A pure devotee therefore never approaches the Lord directly, but tries to please the servant of the Lord's servants. And thus the Lord becomes pleased. And only then can the devotee relish the taste of the tulsi leaves stuck to his lotus feet. In the Brahma Samhita, it is said that the Lord is never to be found by becoming a great scholar of the Vedic literatures, but he is very easily approachable through his pure devotee. In Vrindavan, all the pure devotees pray for the mercy of Srimati Radharani, the pleasure potency of Lord Krishna. Srimati Radharani is a tender-hearted feminine counterpart of the Supreme Whole, resembling the perfectional stage of the worldly feminine nature. Therefore, the mercy of Radharani is available very readily to the sincere devotees. And once she recommends such a devotee to Lord Krishna, the Lord at once accepts the devotee's admittance into his association. The conclusion is, therefore, that one should be more serious about seeking the mercy of the devotee than that of the Lord directly. And by one's doing so, by the goodwill of the devotee, the natural attraction for the service of the Lord will be revived. Translation again. The person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee upon his head is certainly a dead body. And the person who has never experienced the aroma of the tulsi leaves from the lotus feet of the Lord is also a dead body, although breathing. Hare Krishna. So we are all here by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, who came to America at the advanced age of 70 years and brought with him the holy name of Krishna and the mercy of the Guru Parampara. And by inspiring people to take shelter of the mercy of the Parampara and chant the holy names of Krishna, we are all here today. And it was not easy. Of course, it was not easy. But even physically, it was not easy. Srila Prabhupada suffered 2 heart attacks at sea while crossing the Atlantic by steamship. And even after arriving in New York, he suffered many physical difficulties, bodily difficulties. When we were serving in the Calcutta temple in 1971, the devotees were very poor. And we hardly had enough nutrition to continue. Srila Prabhupada had one disciple named Sudama Vipra, who was in the Philippines. He was American. He was a hell's angel. He had a very strong will, and he came to India, and his body was so starved for fat that after the arti, he would pick up the burnt ghee wicks and like squeeze as much of the ghee that was left at the bottom of the ghee wick onto his hand and lick it. He was like so famished. Prabhupada appreciated him. Once Srila Prabhupada was traveling by train, and in the beginning we all traveled by train, even Srila Prabhupada in India. And when Srila Prabhupada got out of the train, a big crowd was there, and I guess the devotees did kirtan. And then Sudama Vipra spoke. And he said that before coming to India, he imagined that India was a very beautiful place with hills and forests and rivers like this, and that it was populated by sadhus and yogis in meditation or in service. But when he got to India, he saw something very different. He saw crowded cities filled with dirt, filth, squalor, disease. He saw many like deformed people on the streets begging. And he said that from the perspective of a pure devotee, like Srila Prabhupada, who is a resident of the spiritual world, we all look like those deformed beggars and lepers. The body itself is a disease of a horrible, makes us grotesque. And afterwards, Srila Prabhupada remarked that he had spoken very nicely. So, anyway, at that time in Calcutta, the devotees were in quite a lot of distress, and they were just sort of just waiting for Srila Prabhupada to come to make things right. And different devotees approached him, and he listened to them, and then he said, "All right, we'll call a meeting of all the devotees." So all the disciples came into Prabhupada's room. It's still there in South Calcutta. And they had many complaints. And Srila Prabhupada listened to them very patiently and sympathetically. And at one stage, the GBC representative, I don't know, he felt sort of hurt or whatever, became a little defensive, and he said, "I was just trying to fulfill the will of your divine grace." And Srila Prabhupada replied sarcastically, I said with a tinge of sarcasm, "Is it the will of my divine grace that all the devotees should be disturbed?" So he listened to everything that every single devotee had to say. And then he said that, he appointed some officers, and he said they should meet every week and discuss all the issues and challenges. And then whatever they decide, they should write in a minute book and they should follow it. But then Srila Prabhupada's mood changed. And he said that our real business is to chant and hear about Krishna and think of Krishna. And if we spend too much time talking about the problems, then our real spiritual life will be lost. We won't be chanting and hearing about Krishna. And then Srila Prabhupada said, I never complained because my motto was always everything for Krishna and nothing for myself. And he mentioned how while traveling on the cargo ship he had two heart attacks, and then even in New York he had so many difficulties. He had like ringing in his head, headaches. He said that he suffered in so many ways, and he does not even want to discuss how he suffered, but he never complained because his motto was always everything for Krishna and nothing for me. Of course, we may think that Srila Prabhupada could do that, have that need. But not on the same level, but still in the same mood, His Holiness Niranjan Swami was staying with us in Santa Barbara, and we always, try our best to offer the best service to the devotees who come to visit. And somehow I went up to visit him in his quarters, and I saw two sets of cloth in a pile in the corner. And I thought, wow, there's some lapse here. They didn't come to take his laundry. And I saw something else, maybe like a plate that he'd eaten from. It hadn't been taken away. I thought, wow, this is really bad. So I said, Maharaj, I see you have your laundry here. It needs to be washed, and they didn't take away the dishes and maybe one other thing. I said, you should have told us. Why didn't you tell us? We're here to facilitate your stay, your service, your health. And he replied that Maharaj. Hare Krishna. I'll try to focus. It'd be hard to focus now. So I was to bring you to the immediate point of discussion. I was relating how at a certain stage in the Calcutta temple in 1971, the devotees were living a very meager existence, not even getting enough nourishing prasad. And, there were many problems. And the devotees were just waiting for Srila Prabhupada to come to rectify the situation. So a few devotees met him individually, and then he called a meeting of all the disciples to hear their complaints or concerns. And after listening very patiently and instituting a system that was meant to deal with the problems, he sort of changed his tack, and he said that he never complained about anything, although he had suffered in so many ways, even bodily conditions, but he never complained because his motto was everything for Krishna and nothing for me. And then I said that although we may not we may not have it in the same way as Srila Prabhupada on the same level, but we can also have that mood. And just as you walked in, I was telling a story of when His Holiness Niranjan Swami was staying at our ashram in Santa Barbara. And we really try to, provide whatever our guests need. Somehow, I'm not sure what happened, I hadn't gone up to his quarters for a couple of days. I mean, we would meet otherwise for prasad, but I hadn't gone up to his quarters. And I saw, there were like two sets of clothes in a pile on the floor, and maybe some dishes hadn't been taken away, and, something else. And so I said, Maharaj, why didn't you tell me? We're here to serve you, to facilitate you in your service and your health and your practices. Why didn't you tell us? And he said, I always feel that I don't deserve anything, and therefore I never ask for anything. So that was quite something. And another time, His Holiness Devamrita Swami came to visit when Niranjan Swami was there. And the quarters we have for the visiting sannyasis, god brothers, special guests, it's a large room with, one end is like bedroom, and then there's like a middle section that's sort of like, for chanting, and then there's an office section, and then there's a separate kitchen and a separate bathroom. So His Holiness Niranjan Swami was already there, and His Holiness Devamrita Swami came to visit. So we have also another guest room with an attached bath, which is just like a normal guest room with a bed and desk. And so, it's sort of time for evening prasad. And, I asked Niranjan Swami, do you want anything? He said, no. I asked Devamrita Swami, do you want anything? He said, no. So, all right. So I said, okay, we'll go up and visit Niranjan Swami. So Devamrita Swami and I went up. And Niranjan Swami asked, do you want anything to eat? And Devamrita Swami said, what do you have? So, whatever, bread, olive oil, tofu, He had a few things. So Devamita Swami said, "Yeah, I have some of that. No, I don't really need anything." So then Niranjan Swami, like, he went into the kitchen and he's like, "I had not seen him so happy this whole visit. I mean, he was so happy." And he would come out, he brought the plates, and I thought, well, I'll go along for some of it too. He brought out the toast and the olive oil, the tofu, maybe some lettuce, just whatever he had in the refrigerator and in the pantry. And I said, "Maharaj, I have not seen you so happy. I can't even remember ever seeing you this happy." And he said, "Service is my life. And it's so rare that I get to serve my God brothers, you know. I'm always taking service. And service is my life, and that's why I'm so happy." So these, I began talking about Srila Prabhupada, but the verse and purport, yes, they are about the pure devotee, but and also about the process of becoming a pure devotee. That one becomes a pure devotee by serving another pure devotee. And that is the system, as Prabhupada says, that is the way of pure disciplic succession or devotional parampara. So, so, coming back to sort of the beginning of the whole discussion, we're here because Srila Prabhupada left India at an advanced age. He came to America at the age of 70 and sat down under a tree in Topkin Square Park and chanted Hare Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada said, "Any devotee can go anywhere in the world, in any city of the world, and sit down under a tree and chant Hare Krishna. And people will gather around and they will ask, 'Who is this crazy person?' And then you can explain the philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita and the chanting of the holy names." Now, this purport, I mean the verse, and as explained in the purport, a dead person, although breathing, is a ghost. And ghosts do exist when someone leaves his body. Generally, he will get enter into one of the 8,400,000 species of life. But it may happen, yeah, and according to your activities and thoughts at the time of death, you get your next body. Now, if someone commits suicide, it means he doesn't want a gross body. But generally people who commit suicide have strong material desires, and because they're frustrated and disappointed because their desires have not been fulfilled, so they commit suicide. So they can get the body of a ghost. And they didn't want a gross body, so they get a subtle body as a ghost. Sometimes people are very attached to their mansions or palaces or castles, and they die thinking of their castle. So they take, there's no like form of life of a castle, but they take birth as a ghost in the castle or mansion. And it so happened that in the early days of the movement, devotees, because we didn't have that much money, but they became aware of some big mansions that were haunted, castles that were haunted, and they asked Srila Prabhupada, and Srila Prabhupada replied that you can buy it, and you just do Harinam Sankirtan, and the ghost will go away, and you get a big opulent property for a very good price. Devotees did that. But ghosts also disturb ordinary people, like Prabhupada says, even devotees. Ghosts can disturb devotees. And if someone is possessed by a ghost, he will have thoughts that are not his usual thoughts. They're like very different from his or her natural mentality or consciousness. And in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Sri Rupa Goswami has a beautiful verse that says that those who desire bhukti, material enjoyment, or mukti, and personal liberation, the desire for impersonal liberation or material enjoyment, those desires are like ghosts that haunt the conditioned soul. Because in our original nature, we want to serve Krishna. We don't want bhakti or mukti. So to have that mentality that I want to enjoy, it's actually a defiance of Krishna. You know, I don't want you to be the enjoyer, I want to be the enjoyer. I don't want you to be the center, I want to be the center. And same with wanting to merge and become one with God. That's also a type of envy of God. It's offensive. Both are offensive. So, when our minds have these desires, it's like being haunted by a ghost. It's not really us. And I recall hearing decades ago, from my old friend Jagat Purush Prabhu, that the first time he came into the Detroit temple and Srila Prabhupada was speaking, he was speaking on this point. And he was saying, and it's in the Nectar of Devotion, it's sort of a paraphrase of Rupa Goswami's Sanskrit verse. And he was saying that anyone who wants to become more and more important, either in the material sense or the spiritual sense by becoming God, he cannot experience the sweet taste of Krishna consciousness. But if one aspires to be the servant, and as Jagat Purush Guru explained it, Prabhupada was moving his finger like the servant of 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 Krishna, then Krishna consciousness becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. That is our process. Gopi Bhartu Padakamaya or Dasa Dasa. And so we practice. We practice both being the servant of the servant, and we practice cleansing our heart by offenses, chanting and hearing of the holy names and glories of Krishna. And it's true. Once, because I had heard that, you know, the material world is a perverted reflection of the spiritual world. So everything that exists in the material world also exists in the spiritual world. But in the spiritual world, it's original, pure form. So I asked our god brother, Pradumya Das, who is Srila Prabhupada's Sanskrit editor. Srila Prabhupada used to call him Panditji. So I asked him, okay, we have pride in the material world. What is the original form of pride in the spiritual world? And he said, and he thought, you know, as he said, he thought that he had read it in Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur, but he had read it in one of the sacred texts that the counterpart of pride in the spiritual world is to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant, and to be the last in the line. And in the material world, we ought to be the boss of 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 the boss, the chief of the chief of the chief of the chief of the chief. But he said that the spiritual counterpart of material pride is be the servant of the servant, the last in the line. I have more masters than anyone else. here we are. We want to have more servants than anyone else. The spiritual world means I want to have more masters than anyone else. And although Srila Prabhupada asserted himself as the acharya, as a service, but internally he was in the mood of being the servant of the servants. In fact, initially, you know, the first Guru Gauranga altar with deities was in at the Krishna Balaram temple in Vrindavan. And originally, when they asked Srila Prabhupada how he wanted his deity, he said he wanted it like this. He said, no, I'm the servant of everyone. And in the end, they ended up with Kirtan, which is also wonderful. I'm sure there's a story behind it. Maybe it will come in Yamuna Devi's book, which is getting ready for publication. And And another time, Srila Prabhupada was speaking about Varnashram Dharma, you know, Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Sudra, and Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and Sannyasa. So there was some newspaper reporter, sort of in a challenging mood, that, okay, you've described all these different categories, a hierarchy of different categories. So where do you fit in the hierarchy? But she was just like expecting that he was presenting the whole explanation to establish himself at the top. And Srila Prabhupada was silent, he looked down and he said, I am the lowest. I am the servant of everyone. So that was really his mood. And such a person is so dear to Krishna. Of course, that mood of service is exhibited by helping people come to Krishna. I mean, if you want to serve someone, maybe you can serve them in different ways, physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually. But of all of those, spiritual is the most important. It lasts. The others may be helpful for some time, but reviving one's Krishna consciousness is eternal. I remember before I met Srila Prabhupada, I had the mood of doing good for others. And in high school, I was the president of something like Future Doctors Society. And so I had that idea. Then when I went to college, I found there were people who were suffering a lot, not physically, but mentally. And then I saw that their suffering could be more intense than the suffering of people with physical maladies. And then I thought, this is more important than ministering to the body. So I became a psychology major. And I had a lot of hopes going into the psychology department. It was actually quite an extraordinary department, and it had a very significant part to play in my spiritual life, which I'll explain in a minute or two. But the chairman of the department was Abraham Maslow. And he, up until then, the two main schools in psychological thought were the behaviorists, who believed in stimulus and response, like Pavlov's dog. At that time, B.F. Skinner, he was like the main figure in behaviorism. And then the other was psychoanalysis, which was, you know, begun by Sigmund Freud, and then others, you know, elaborated on it. And I remember reading Eric Erickson. I liked him for that. But Abraham Maslow, he thought there should be You're saying like, okay, behaviorism studies animals, rats. And psychoanalysis studies diseased people. So there should be like a third force in psychology to study healthy people. So he took that up and throughout the whole theory, hierarchy of needs and peak experiences. So it looked good. It looked good. But as I got closer to the department, I mean, I wasn't privy to any of it, but I would just hear that, oh, they're fighting over appointments. Because even though Maslow was the dominant figure, but there was, you know, one or two behaviorists, but, you know, they're like fighting over who would be appointed and fighting over how the budget would be divided. And then I started hearing, like, whatever, psychologists or psychiatrists have like the highest rate of suicide of any profession. So it's like the whole mystique sort of started to evaporate. But one of my professors, and I am indebted to him for this, he invited Srila Prabhupada and the devotees to Brandeis University. And that night, well, I had been looking for a guru. I mean, I've heard some, there's so much to say in not that much time. But anyway, but I will quote this. One devotee in London, an Indian man who came after Srila Prabhupada had left. It's like he went through such torture to find a bona fide spiritual master. You know, and that, you know, he has a son, he's like quite a nice devotee, but he was saying, like, you know, you shouldn't take it for granted, you know. Okay, you're born to devotee parents, you're exposed to Krishna consciousness from the beginning. You shouldn't take it for granted. So anyway, I was in that condition, I was looking for a guru. Yeah, after that, so okay, bodily platform, medicine, that wasn't the solution. Then psychological level, mental platform, that wasn't the solution. So then spiritual. Then I was reading books, understood I needed a guru. I went to so many. I could write a book about all the different gurus I met. And I was looking, you know, I was like looking for my perfect master, which is one. And not every one of them I found some fault, you know. And I would go anywhere within 1,000 miles, and I was becoming hopeless. And also, somehow I had a mental impression of what my guru looked like. And he didn't have hair. And all the other ones, they had like long hair, beards, and I didn't find one without hair. So that made it even more hopeless. So I was almost at the stage to give up looking. Actually, I decided to go to India. That was it. So, anyway, then I saw these posters on campus. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Bhagavad Gita as it is, such and such place, such and such time. But by then I was like so discouraged. Like I was disappointed so many times. I didn't want to like be disappointed again. So I had some friends over for dinner. I was a vegetarian by then. And we were going to go to a movie at Harvard Square afterwards. So everything was going according to plan. And somehow that I kept seeing that poster. So I brought up to my friends that, you know, there's a lecture on campus. I think we should go to it. Oh, we're going to the movies. Well, we'll go to the late show. We'll go to the lecture first, and then we'll go to the late show. So one of my friends, a lady friend, was especially upset, I would say, almost wild. And I was the type of person, I didn't like to displease anyone, you know, I wanted to like oblige everyone. I just didn't want to displease anyone. So I kept trying to agree, but something inside of me just kept forcing me that you must go to this lecture. And then they put the pressure on me and I'd start to agree, and then this like irresistible force within my heart was pushing me, you must go. And then finally, the lady friend, she blurted out and she said, you know, why can't you be normal like other people? Why do you always have to be running after all these swamis and yogis? And then I blurted out, all right, this will be the last one I ever go to. And it was. It was. And then, just you have to bring it to the Holy Name. So every evening, well, every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, Prabhupada would speak at the little storefront. And Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, he would speak outside, usually at a university campus. And then Sunday was the Sunday feast. So one of the evening programs at, I think it was Northeastern University, or maybe Boston College. Anyway, Prabhupada spoke. It was a classroom with chairs, and there were students and staff, and there was an area cleared in the front where the devotees did kirtan, and the Prabhupada was on the dais. And so during the last kirtan, we were like dancing in a circle. And as I was dancing, I was feeling this love come over me, like just looking at all the people in the classroom and feeling love for them. And then that feeling of love increased. It's like it went beyond the walls of the classroom, spilled out into the neighborhood, and then out to the West Coast, across the Pacific Ocean, and filling the universe. I was thinking, wow, maybe this is a big experience. I think it was, but better. And you know, I was very new. I never approached Srila Prabhupada like one-on-one. I wouldn't raise my hand and ask a question. I was so overwhelmed that, you know, I came up, he was sitting on a little raised platform, and I said, Prabhupada, this chanting is wonderful. And when he heard those words, I mean, those words, I could see they went deep in his heart. And he, because he knew what it meant, more than I did even. And he began, like, his whole chest was heaving, it's like he was chuckling. And I knew he wasn't, like, laughing at me, I knew it was like ecstasy, he was feeling ecstasy. And he just looked at me, like, with eyes like laden with love and compassion, and he just said, thank you very much. And, yeah. So then, when the devotees saw that I was coming every evening, they didn't have a car. I had a car. They would get a taxi for Prabhupada, and I didn't even know how they got to the programs. So I offered to drive Srila Prabhupada. So I came early once, and he had an apartment across the street from the storefront. It was like, I could just feel like all the love. There was the first devotee who ever spoke to me was Bharadraj Prabhu. And later we discussed, to me everyone was like such a pleasure, a senior devotee. Not just a senior devotee, a pure devotee. And little did I know that that was like the first, like he had just come down from Montreal a few days earlier. But anyway, I could just feel the love. And he said, like years and years later, that yes, his realization was that Krishna consciousness is just love. Masquerading as a philosophy. So then, okay, so I was going to drive Prabhupada. And he sort of dismissed the devotees to get ready, and I was left alone in the room with him. And then, I thought, okay, now I'm alone in the room with Srila Prabhupada. It's like a pure devotee, like a, you know, realized soul. So I thought he's going to like impart some esoteric truths to me. So he said, so where are you from? Chicago, and you know, asking about my parents, my studies, and I thought, well, I guess I'm not on that level that that I thought I was. That's what I thought then, but now I'm thinking, you know, just wanted to like put me at ease, and anyway. So then we drove to Harvard University Divinity School. And Prabhupada spoke, and at the end he asked for questions. And you know, the hands shot up. They thought they were very smart. And maybe in a way they were, that hand shot up. So one young man said, you know, you say that by chanting God's name all problems will be solved, but you know, at the turn of the century there was a group in Russia, they were also chanting God's name, but it didn't do anything. It was only the revolution that changed things. So that's what we need, not chanting God's name. Prabhupada replied, so the people in Russia now, are they happy? The boy looked down and said, well, no. Prabhupada said, then what is the use? And even if for some time it's better, it will get worse again. This is not the way to improve things. So he was like, then another hand shot up. You know, you're saying that we should chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But couldn't you just as well repeat anything? Like 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and that would have the same effect. Prabhupada replied, of course that is not possible. But you can try counting, and when you're tired of counting, you can try chanting. And then and everyone just broke up. They all cracked up in laughter. It's like one after the other. And the last one he said, it was one of those, can't remember, either have you seen God? I think that was it. Have you seen God? And Prabhupada replied, if I tell you falsely that I've seen God, will you believe me? He said, no, I wouldn't. And Prabhupada said, then what is the use of asking such a question? Then everyone laughed. It's like, so I was like in bliss. I was like in euphoria. I was just like wandering around among the students listening to their talks. And then suddenly one of the devotees came running up to me and said, Prabhupada is waiting for the car. I had totally forgotten. I went running and, you know, I jumped in the car, brought it over. It was a red Rambler station wagon. All the devotees piled in. And I don't know how they, but it's like they all piled in. And so I started driving, but by then it was dark and I couldn't see any familiar landmarks. And I started thinking we might be lost here, but I didn't want to admit it. So, but I know it's generally this way and then somewhat that way, and it kept going further and further, and I realized that we were really lost. And I had absolutely no idea of where we were. So I turned around and I asked, does anyone know the way back? And no one knew. And then Prabhupada, he was like sitting in the passenger seat and I was in the driver's seat, and he looked at me and he said, is not the driver supposed to know the way? And I was thinking, I didn't know I was the driver. I just had a car, so I just offered to. I didn't know I had like duties and responsibilities as a driver. Anyway, somehow we all put our brains together and we managed to come back. So when we got back to Prabhupada's apartment, you know, I jumped out and raced around and opened the door. And I said, Srila Prabhupada, I'm sorry I got us lost. And Prabhupada again, he looked at me with those eyes moist and laden with love and compassion, and he said, that's all right. And that meant so much to me, because I already knew that this was the perfect philosophy, the perfect process, and I knew that if Prabhupada wanted, he could like turn anyone into powder in a moment. I mean, I've just seen him with all these bright students from the Harvard University Divinity School. He could have, you know, with one word, he could have, like, just completely reduced me to a pool of water on the sidewalk. And then I thought, this is really something that he, that although, yeah, It's the perfect philosophy, the perfect process. He's the perfect spiritual master. But he's very kind and compassionate and understanding. And then, I think I already gave myself to him, but then I gave myself to him even more. I didn't know there were degrees. And, So I guess, he captured us all. And now we're, trying to remember him and serve him and follow him, follow his instructions. And so we're all here by his mercy. And I think that if we just stay together, focused on Srila Prabhupada, his instructions and the holy name and Krishna, then I was going to say that, we'll all go back home, back to Godhead, but in a way, this is already back home, back to Godhead. If one is in that mood, that consciousness, then it's like Jiva Va Marava, you may live or you may die. You're serving Krishna. So, tomorrow, of course, we'll be blessed with association of His Holiness Satchinanda Swami Maharaj and Madhava Prabhu.
Yes.
And then those who are going to the Sadhu Sangha retreat, the even more treats. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Maharaj, would you like to add anything? Or?
Thank you very much, dear Sundas. I thought, as you were explaining Prabhupada's position, that the moment of the servant of the servant of the servant, there is actually a higher is a spiritual achievement. Thank you, Prabhupada. I do remember Prabhupada taking this position in Stockholm, in Sweden. He was preaching in Uppsala, in Stockholm, and he had come for the Hare Krishna festival, which we had organized for him to Stockholm. He decided to reload. Arrange a room for Prabhupada in Uppsala. Uppsala means where all the universities, the Haritas universities of Sweden were. So he gave a lecture there, and I don't remember much of the lecture because we had done so much traveling, so much arranging, so much writing that we were a little overcome by sin. But all of a sudden, the atmosphere of the lecture hall tensed. There were so many students. And one student in particular said, so, you have explained that there are the four orders, and the Brahmanas lead all the others. Where are you then? And he had expected Prabhupada to say, because he was teaching in the university, that he was the best of the Brahmanas. But Prabhupada says, no, I'm the servant of even the low class man. He said like this. Prabhupada was not so much concerned about political language, because low class man in the university, which is oriented with the communist values, is not so, so politically diplomatic. No, I deserve it even of the Lord's hand. And the great Prabhupada said it. And this was not a clever answer to get out of the stronghold of the opponents, you know, the stronghold of the cross, if someone has you like this.
Arm lock. Arm lock.
The arm lock, yeah. The really means out of the spirit even of the low class. And what he will express is that he's ready to serve everyone and take that position. And it was so endearing. I remember being, first of all, I had just woken up in sleep, to be very honest. So I had only gone the last half of this conversation. I really understood he was for real. He really wanted to serve even those who were very miserable and fallen. But this man who had asked this question, who had tried to put Prabhupada in the arm lock, so to say, was so angry at Prabhupada for saying this, that he was really so I remember when we escorted Prabhupada to the car, that this man was always around Prabhupada like an angry mass, ready to slay him. And we, of course, the German devotees, well acquainted with the art of defense. around Prabhupada, against the angry mass of this student. I remember this, and I remember how Prabhupada was at that moment in a very humble position, in a very almost prayerful position, that this man would come to God's sense. That I really felt he wanted that this man turns into a devotee, whereas he wanted to turn into a pile of ashes. So I really understood at that moment this was a real spiritual, a real emotion for Prabhupada to be the servant of the servant. I just wanted to continue this for my little 2 cents work.
Wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Anyone else like to add some comments or ask any questions?
So Maharaj, the verse what you read, it talked about like how one should smear the dust in the lotus feet on the uniform. And also there's a point of like how you described throughout the class, like, the mood of servant of the servant. But isn't that it's like, I'm just trying to understand, like, it talks of dust in the lotus feet and servant. Are they both equivalent or do you think so dust?
Yes, well, as Srila Prabhupada says, the first condition of devotional service to the Lord is therefore to be a servant of a pure devotee. And this condition is fulfilled by the statement, reception of the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee who has also served another pure devotee. So taking the dust, it means service and surrender. sometimes the dust is taken as the instructions of the pure devotee. So to take the dust from the lotus feet means to follow the instructions of the pure devotee. They go together.
Okay. Go together.
Yes. How do we get benefit from serving?
A lower person.
That is a very good question. Because the general rule is that one develops the qualities of the person one is serving. And therefore in India, in a certain orthodox, rigid version of the caste system, one avoids people in the lower castes. So one isn't contaminated by the association. I will give two answers. Once a man came to Srila Prabhupada in Mayapur, our sort of world headquarters of Mahaprabhu, and he complained to Srila Prabhupada that Prabhupada's disciples were giving better treatment to rich people than to others. And Srila Prabhupada replied by telling the story of a woman whose husband wanted to enjoy with an expensive prostitute. Sort of like in olden times, the prostitutes, it was sort of like an art. You know, they'd have a very nicely decorated place and white man cook, have a nice meal. It was, you know, it was a whole evening. And it would culminate in that. So this one prostitute was extraordinarily beautiful and qualified in every respect. And her husband wanted to spend a night with her. And his wife, there's no way, they were like sort of poor people, there's no way. So she took it upon herself to serve the prostitute. And the prostitute asked her, you know, why are you serving me? What do you want? And she said, my husband wants to spend a night with you, and we can't afford it. The prostitute said, well, you'll have to work for quite a while before that I'm prepared. So she did it, and eventually she had earned enough to enable her husband to have a night with the prostitute. So Srila Prabhupada said that you could say that the wife was a fool to serve a prostitute so her husband could enjoy with a prostitute. But she wasn't actually serving the prostitute. She was serving her husband. And Srila Prabhupada said sometimes a devotee may serve a materialistic person for a higher cause, to please Krishna. So when Srila Prabhupada talks about serving low-class people, he really means to serve Krishna by serving them. And serving them means bringing them to Krishna. There was, in one talk in Los Angeles, Srila Prabhupada said that one cannot approach Radha and Krishna without the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. And one cannot get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya without the mercy of Lord Nityananda. Do you know who Lord Nityananda is? And to get the mercy of Lord Nityananda, one has to approach people like Jagai and Madhai. So, yeah, I mean, the mercy of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda is extreme. You know, to Jagai and Madhai, who are very simple, and to people like us. I mean, we're talking about, you know, approaching low-class people, certainly low-class people, but who were we a few days ago, a few years ago? We were in that category. And that was how I began, that Prabhupada approached people like us out of his infinite mercy. And now by that process, we're in a position where on his behalf and Nityananda Prabhu's behalf and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's behalf, we can also approach people and ask them to chant the holy names and serve the divine command. Does that answer your question? To that Purush Prabhu?
So, I first wanted to say how it's Anshanyam, you remember that I had described, it must have been many, many years ago, that encounter in the Detroit Temple, really impressed. I wanted to share with everyone here a little of my experience in Bombay. Just to describe in another way this group that you were describing, the Sri Prabhupada, as being the servant of everyone, and also of undergoing so many trials and tribulations and never complaining. And first, we don't have Sri Prabhupada with us physically at the moment to witness these characteristics. But we have devotees like you, and like Ajnana Swami, and other devotees who manifest these same characteristics. And I just wanted to mention that in the 10 years that I had been really great fortune of serving under Dhiraj Swami on the temple, that there was never a time that there was any even hint of diversion or deviation from the constant adherence to Prabhupada's lotus feet that I witnessed in your service. And so, you know, we have this wonderful philosophy, and it's wonderful to hear wonderful facets, but there is nothing compared to seeing the manifestation of surrender to the pure form. And I want to share that with everyone, because that has given me tremendous strength in my continued struggle and pursuit of Krishna consciousness. So I just wanted to thank you in the presence of all the devotees for that association and that example that you have always had and continue to set Srila Prabhupada's service.
Thank you. Thank you. I don't want to start a competition. But thank you. So now what comes next?
Yes.
Sorry? Well, we could have like a little kirtan. I think it's nice to end with. Or what do you say?
I just landed in America.
he just landed in America. So, reluctantly, we will just.
They want to go.
Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Yuga Loka Dham ki jai. Sri Sri Radhika Loka Nanda ki jai. Gaur Premanandi ki jai.
With a wonderful talk, and I'm very, very appreciative. I'm very happy to have that Sarada Swami also despite traveling and having jet lag and tired. We came to be with association. Thank you very much. And I think that everybody.